Everyone's getting settled in, and we are at the Sunday morning class, Continuity of Scripture. We are still in our Jesus, our Great High Priest, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter series that we had taken a big sabbatical, should I say, maybe not that, that's not the word, from while we studied other topics. And we are on week 9, and it is entitled, Why is Jesus Our Great High Priest? And the date today is February 20th, right? Is it the, no, it's the 19th. It's the 18th. 18th, thank you. 18th. Oh, you know what? I didn't get a handout, but that's all right.
You don't need any of them.
Yeah, right. Oh, thank you. Is that yours?
That's okay. I'll grab one.
Oh, is there another one to grab? Okay. Thanks, Ilona. Thank you. Okay. So, this is part 2, by the way, of Why is Jesus Our Great High Priest? Why is Jesus Our Great High Priest?
Are you asking?
Yeah, I'm asking.
We need prayer.
We need prayer. Okay, I like that answer. Well, I shouldn't say that. That's good. While you're thinking, Michelle, Karen?
He intercedes for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Michelle?
I'm just thinking about the... the final atonement. In that action of the priest being...
Oh, Yom Kippur?
Just like how the Levite priests were constantly offering that.
Yeah, once a year?
Yeah, and they were, you know, always giving that sacrifice for sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that was their job as a priest. And then now he's the high priest who did that once, but that's part of his purpose.
Right, it's connected, yeah.
Can be that for everyone.
Yeah, he is high priest forever, right? Yeah. He intercedes for us forever. Richard?
I remember the passage from Zechariah where Joshua, the high priest, is all dirty and filthy, and Satan was rebuking him. A Christ apparently was there, a pre-incarnate form, just to... kind of like an intercession right there, because we get dirty, whatever, and he's... we're accused in the heavenly places, and Christ intercedes. Yeah.
Right, because he was at the right hand in Zechariah, talks about, too. At
Jesus, who? Could you repeat that?
In Zechariah, basically, and then we're going to get moving on, but it talks about Joshua, and who was a great high priest and was crowned king. He was standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So it's a picture of the Jesus is there as the angel of the Lord. And it looks forward to, it talks about Satan as the accuser. And if you don't know where that verse is about Satan accuses us, it's Revelation 12:10. But, okay, so why is Jesus our great high priest? Let me ask you this. How many of you have heard someone other than anyone in this class this speak about Jesus as our great high priest this week? Other than someone, you heard someone talk about Jesus?
Yeah.
Who?
Well, I was reading the New Testament, and the writer, when I read out loud now, and I listen to God speak to me.
Okay. So that's how you heard.
Yeah,
well,
yeah, awesome.
That's lovely. That's where you would hear it, right? Yes. Anyone else here? Someone else other than God or someone in this classroom speak about Jesus as our high priest this week, past week? Okay. Anyone else here? Did anyone hear a high priest talk about Jesus in January? Pat?
Here.
Oh, no. Anyone other than here?
No. Hank. In the membership meeting.
Oh, and that's right. You told me about that. Hank Young, who services us as one of the pastors, small groups. Yep. He was talking about it in the membership program. And I thought, whoa, that's great. Okay, what about in 2023? You hear anyone talk about Jesus as our great high priest in 2023? You don't, what I'm getting at is you don't often hear about Jesus as our great high priest. And some of you might be thinking, might be thinking, well, I think of Jesus as our king, not as our high priest. So, yeah, and Michelle's making a face. And my response to a comment like that would be, what would make you think that way? And there's silence.
Well, I know what would make you think that way, but it's not right.
Okay, what would make you think that way?
Like a lot of the hymns that we sing, all the times you hear, we're building the kingdom, we're kingdom builders. Mm-hmm. You know, like everyone's talking about building the kingdom, kind of stuff.
And almost like the kingdom is here, because the kingdom is in your heart. But if you want to write these couple of references, Bible references down, Matthew chapter 21, verse 11, when Jesus was arrested and brought before Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. That's king of the Jews, all right? He didn't say king of the church, but you wouldn't find the church in the Old Testament. Anyway, secondly, Jesus is the head of the church. If you don't know these verses, please, please, please take these down. Ephesians 1:22. Because we're part of the body of Christ. So he's the head of that body. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 4:15, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18, and Colossians 2:19.
Can you repeat the Colossians?
Colossians 1:18 and Colossians 2:19. So the Bible nowhere states that Jesus is the king of the church. Is he returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes. Yes. Okay. So, why is Jesus our great high priest? And you answered that. What can believers do if we doubt and fail to obey? And I want to change that word, if. What do believers do when we doubt and disobey? And when failure occurs, when we're not walking with the Lord, when we're not abiding according to what God has told us in his word. God has given us a provision, and that provision is Jesus. And he is our great high priest. Turn to, if you would, please, with me, Patty.
I don't know where the verse is, but even if we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Means faithful.
So I can't remember the verse.
It might be 2 Timothy, but I'm not exactly sure. Okay.
Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Yeah, so there's another verse that I'm connecting that with, but okay. Yes, he's forever faithful. But turn to Hebrews 2 and turn to 14 to 18, and I'm going to read this for you. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. And what it's speaking about, it's speaking about the author of Hebrews, speaking about those who are flesh and blood, and he's talking about humans. Jesus came to earth as Emmanuel, as God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, that through death he might destroy Satan, who had the power of death. And that's what this passage is talking about. And in starting with verse 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to satisfy, to give this offering up unto God, he satisfied God's righteous demands for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Okay? Then I want us to turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, therefore, having just read what we read, therefore, the author says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The apostle means the sent one. Jesus was sent by the Father and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the center of our confession of faith. And then go to Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews is full of Jesus as high priest. And it's a wonderful book to read. And I know someone who's read it 3 times in the recent past. But Hebrews 4:11 tells us, let us therefore... Do I want to go there? Let me just grab your attention and look at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest... Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And then he directs attention to the high priest again, Jesus. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, like it penetrates. The word of God penetrates. And we cannot... hide ourselves from that penetration of the Word of God. And he says that's even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So, then we read, seeing then, in verse 14, that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens being the fact that Jesus died, he rose, he ascended into heaven, he is now in at the heaven, the third heaven, Paul calls it, where God the Father dwells. So he passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, his name showing that he is fully man, and the Son of God showing us that he's fully God. And then it tells us, let us hold fast our confession. And that word hold fast means to seize that confession, which is Jesus. Because, as I said before, Jesus is the center of our confession of faith. Let us hold fast to Jesus. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in every way, in all points tempted. He was tested as we are, yet without sin. He's separate from sin. There are some people I had mentioned last week who teach that, well, Jesus is able to sin. No, he's not able to sin. And you can find that in Hebrews 7:26, and you can find it in James 1:13 through 14. He's separate from sin. He's separate from sinners. So verse 16 tells us in this Hebrews 4 passage, let us therefore come boldly, and this is what we're supposed to be doing, let us therefore come boldly to the throne with confidence that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, not meagerly, not in a shy way, but boldly coming to him. That's what God wants us to do. So let's understand, in the time we have left, the priestly ministry in the Old Testament.
Kathy, mm-hmm. Just really quick. In my Bible, I marked, in 2022, there was a series, just what you're talking about, of sermons, on 1:23:22, 1:30:22 and 2:5:22.
Here?
All about on Hebrews 3, 4, and 5.
Okay.
Focusing on Jesus as our great high priest.
Okay.
I don't know why I marked that.
Wow. Wow. But that's at SBC.
Yes.
That was
correct.
Reached. Okay.
Well, we did do a series on the book of Hebrews, but that was quite a while ago.
Yeah, that's, but that's 2023 you mentioned, right?
No, 2022.
But,
yeah,
oh, 2 years. Yeah, okay. Okay, thank you, because I had forgotten. But we're going to understand the priestly ministry in the Old Testament. Priests were appointed from men. This is on your handout, middle, almost just above the middle of page one. And a priest in the Old Testament functioned as a mediator, one who intervenes between two parties to resolve a conflict. Okay? 1 Timothy, this is not, I don't believe this is in your, no, it isn't in your handout. 1 Timothy 2, 5 tells us we now have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But in the Levitical priesthood, the priests from the tribe of Levi were the mediators. And the high priest ministry began with whom?
Aaron.
Aaron, the older brother of Moses, yes. And he was the first high priest. And the Levitical priests bore that responsibility, as Michelle was talking about before, of offering the sacrifices that were required by the Mosaic law day after day. So Hebrews 10:11 in your handout tells us, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I'm going to address that in a moment, but we need to remember that it was God who gave the law to the Jewish people. That's why it says in Psalm 19:7 that the law is perfect, restoring the soul, okay? And I know the law gets a bad rap at times when we read about it and in scripture and talk about it. And we need to remember that God gave the children of Israel the sacrificial system that we're just reading about until, okay, 1500 years it was observed, it was practiced, until what happened or whom happened?
Jesus.
Jesus who died, rose, and ascended into heaven, and is now, where is he? Seated at the right hand of God. Right, so let's look at that verse again, verse 11, Hebrews 10. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly, and these are the Levitical priests, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What are your observations of that?
They're standing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I circled stand. I circled a lot of things here. What else? So Michelle said they're standing. What else do we observe?
Repeatedly.
And how often?
Daily.
Jean, what was that, Al?
Perpetually.
Well, they were thinking maybe it was going to be that way. That can never take away sin, Jean.
Don't you think that would have been a boring job? I mean, I know they were elevated, the Levitical priests, but every day you do the same thing?
I had thoughts about that
several
years ago until you read the Psalms. Okay, read the Psalms and see one in Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord my God. Someone brought it up in Sierra Point in a Bible study, one of the residents, and it was in fitting for our lesson, and I said, thank you. Her name was Pat. Thank you so much for sharing that, and it really stirred my heart to focus on that verse. And then I had asked the question, in the very recent past at that point, of how many Jewish believers were there, you know, born-again believers were there in the Old Testament. So it led to a deeper study. But I think that there were many praises about offering of sacrifices. There was corruption many times.
Well, when he came into the temple.
There was corruption. Malachi speaks about, the last prophet speaks about corruption in the priesthood. So, yeah, but there are those who, and then read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Larry?
Where does that leave the Jewish people after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans? Because up to that time, they're doing this daily, repeated sacrificial system. What happens after 70 AD for the Jewish people?
That's a very good question. Go ahead 20 years. 90 AD, Jewish people got together at a place called Yamnia, And a leader of the Jewish people said, well, we have no temple, we have no altar, we have no sacrifices. How are our sins going to be forgiven? And so they changed the law. They changed the rules, I'll put it that way. Judaism became really rabbinical Judaism. I think that that had to start in Babylon, quite truthfully. But they said, our pillars are going to rest on charitable, on prayers, fasting, charitable giving, and good deeds. So that changed it. That's good for you to know with your group.
Yes, because it did come up, you know, when I asked about, you know, where is the atonement? Because there's no blood offering, and they're thinking that it's repentance and good deeds. And so...
But then when Larry, too, to say, but God required blood in Leviticus 17:11. So what do you do with that, Rabbi, you know?
Okay. So anyways, what they came up with in 20 years prior, it was not from God, it was from men.
In 20 years after the temple was destroyed, it was from men,
It was from men, not from God.
Okay. So these daily sacrifices that the Levitical priesthood, again, God gave them the rules. God gave them the means by which they should offer the sacrifices, but they were temporary, the sacrifices. The law was temporarily given. You just jot down Galatians 3:19-24, and we're going to look at it just in a bit. The sins of the people, they were temporarily covered until the Messiah came to take away the sin of the world. That's why John the Baptizer, when he saw Jesus come into the Jordan, he could say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So God gave the children of Israel a sacrificial system to teach them the consequences, and it's in your handout, of sin, which is death. Because it says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. Something had to die. If you sinned, something had to die. The sacrificial system also provided the way temporarily for the people to approach God, because there was that cleansing given, that blood was shed, so that they could approach God and worship Him, right? And also it pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of the suffering servant who would come, Jesus, the Passover, the spotless Passover lamb. So do you see the connection with the Old Testament? So much so, the Passover, the lambs that were slain, etc. David?
But didn't it really start in the Garden of Eden with God?
Yeah.
His blood, the skins.
Yeah, and that's in Genesis 3:21.
Cain and Abel commanded the sacrifice. And Cain didn't bring the right
blood. Right.
Bring blood.
Right.
That's why his sacrifice wasn't accepted.
And he wasn't accepted either. Wasn't. Yeah.
He brought carrots instead.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then one other point, when God told Noah to prepare the ark, he told him to bring one of each animal, seven pairs of clean animals.
For sacrifice. Yeah.
So, I believe it started in the Garden of Eden, and it got formalized.
At Sinai.
Mosaic law.
Yeah.
But sacrifice has been practiced since.
Mm-hmm.
From the start.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, a lot of things got started in the Garden of Eden.
So what was the seven animals?
They had to be clean.
Yeah, when God told Noah, I want to build an ark, and you're going to take a male and female of each animal in, except for the clean animal, you're going to take seven pairs in.
Because they had to be spotless.
Yeah.
So there is just so much.
So there was a concept of clean and unclean.
And we're going to look at Melchizedek, who surfaces in Genesis 14. And
go Mel.
Yeah, so we're going to get there. Thank you, David. Appreciate it. So the Levitical priesthood was temporary, and now Jesus serves as the believer's great high priest, because Jesus is greater. And I want to see where I am. I'm actually on page 3. Whoa, because we talked about the interim.
page, the page in between last time we talked about this. Wow. Jesus is greater than any other priest. The other priests were human from the Levitical priesthood. They were appointed from among men. Just jot down where it says that, and it's the second paragraph. And this page might look a little funny to you, but Bobby, the good old copier, was doing its thing, and it ripped up the page.
That page could have four pieces.
Four, so he scotch taped it together and then copied it. Thank you, Bobby. You are our a copier prince, okay? But just jot down, they were appointed, Levitical priests were appointed from among men, Hebrews 7:28. And Jesus, who is God, took on flesh in order to suffer death. He could die and serve as our high priest. As a man, he was the subject to all weakness. He was subject, I should put it that way, to all weaknesses and temptations, similar to ours, in many cases like ours, that we are tempted, so that he could personally relate to us in our struggles. Hebrews 4:15. And because Jesus is our great high priest, because Jesus sympathizes with our struggles, we can boldly come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what do we say to that?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. And perfection. Oh, okay. As a man, I think I had this written down. No, I didn't. As a man, Jesus shed his blood. As God, his blood was pure and precious, not tainted with sin. Right. Perfection could never come through the Levitical priesthood. That's something we don't often hear about. It's something we might overlook. So why wasn't there perfection in the Levitical priesthood? Look at Hebrews in your handout, 10:1-4. And it says, for the law having a shadow, and that word shadow in the Greek means an outline, a silhouette of good things to come, and not the very image, not the very substance of the things, the law can never, with these same sacrifices, animal sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, could not make them complete. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they had completion, if they were made perfect, if their conscience was not filled with guilt, then they continued. If it wasn't filled with guilt, they would have ceased to offer the sacrifices. But not so. They continued to be offered year after year. And for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices that the Levitical priesthood was handling, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So there are a lot of operative words in those verses, too, that tell us there was something to look forward to. There was something else. But blood would be shed, just like the Levitical priests were shedding blood. Blood had to be shed by the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus, if you want to drop down to where it says, Jesus. Oh, I think I'm on page 4. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not. I could be. Yeah, I will be going to page 4 shortly. But Jesus is our great high priest who offered himself only once, like Michelle had mentioned. The older sacrifices had to be repeated over and over. He finished his work. His finished work on the cross accomplished once for all what the Levitical priesthood could not do. Is that slamming God? No, this was in God's plan. This is the unfolding of God's plan. Because if you look at Galatians 3:19-24, law was added temporarily because of transgressions. And the law pointed them, it was their tutor to point them to the Messiah. And Christ's sacrifice removed sins. He was accepted into heaven. When you read about the ascension, we've talked about the ascension a few weeks ago, and he gained access to God, and he satisfied God's righteous demands. So questions about any of the verbiage that we've talked about, read thus far? Because I want to finish this today. Nothing? Joyce?
This may be really off the wall. It might be my mind. But if they believe their sins were cleansed.
Okay.
By sacrifices, and then all of a sudden Jesus came, and now we have to die for our sins.
I'm going to.
Are they not picking that up?
Are they not picking that up? They are listening to what God has said about the promise of the Messiah. So when you go to that hall of faith in Hebrews 11, you see that the author said, all these have died in faith. And in doing so, they've embraced, they're assured of that promise, as if he already came. They're assured of the promise, they've embraced that promise, and they are looking for the city that's coming.
I get that, but that could be only a group that's accepting that. The rest of them might be saying, why should I die when I can kill a lamb?
Yeah, but with what heart are you doing that? Okay, why should I die? God has made the provision of the lamb. So I don't think that they would say necessarily, why should I die? You know, because here I have this provision from God. But it's understanding that it's a provision from God and thanking him, being thankful. And just as I mentioned, they were approaching God by going to the tabernacle and temple in Jerusalem, and they were worshiping God. Maybe not all of them, just like today. You know, we don't know a person's heart. But there are many, as I said with Jeannie's question, read the Psalms and see how they're crying out to God.
And it could be that they just didn't perfectly have that because they were following what they were told to do, like some countries still do.
In other words, just by rote.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and that could have been, and they might not have had their hearts changed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that provision was made. Yeah.
The heroes of faith back in the Old Testament, pre-Jesus sacrifice, they're saved by the atoning blood of the provision from God.
I would say they're not saved, but that would have cleansed them. That was a covering, and God gave the reason for the covering. They had to be cleansed by sin, but it was always pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. So we would have to say, because then you would have to say that there was another way of salvation in the Old Testament.
How do you explain that to a Jewish person? So they're used to the atonement was the blood because it's blood required. But then it talks about the faith of Abraham through Jesus.
But I would turn them to Genesis 15:6, and it talks about Abraham. You know, he had a little dispute with God going on about not getting a son yet after God had told him, promised him, you're going to have a son. And then God took him outside. It makes me wonder who took him outside. And to look at the stars and said, see, your descendants are going to be as multiple as the stars. And it says Abraham believed and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So there was that exchange. I'm sorry?
And Abraham believed in the Lord.
He believed.
In my translation, it says believed in the Lord.
Yeah, okay.
And it was credited to him as
righteousness. But he believed God. I like it when it says he believed God. He believed what God was saying. You know, it's not just, I'm going to put my faith in God. You know, but he, at this point, believed what God was saying. And then too, Candy, if you go to Habakkuk 2:4, okay. Talks about the just living by faith, and that's in the Old Testament times. So it had to be by faith. When you go through the Old Testament and you read what transpired, you come away thinking what faith you had to have. Mm-hmm. You know? Okay, God showed up. Well, God shows up. God lives in us as believers. And we so often say, well, God be with me. He's in you. He's in you. But, you know, God showed up at many times, many times. The angel of the Lord. Look at all the appearances of the angel of the Lord. So they had much to guide and direct them. Yeah. as far as, and the requirement for blood was essential. And for 1,500 years of sacrificing and slaying, you know, animals shedding their blood, whew, I can imagine that there were a lot of talks about this. Don't you think? In families. But does that answer your question?
So I just want to make sure, so if somebody Jewish is saying, well, there's a blood sacrifice required, you know, that I'm understanding.
Now you're talking to them about this?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying? Okay.
How could I explain?
Well, the thing is, how, and it's great at the time of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, because sacrifice, Yom Kippur especially, that's the most solemn holiday,
right.
Observance of the Jewish people. And where's your blood sacrifice? And because that's what God demands in the Torah, in Leviticus 17:11.
Right.
Blood needs to be shed.
Yeah,
now, I've
that's
had,
my point, like.
Now, I've had some Jewish people say, well, I'm reading it, mm-hmm. so in essence, I'm doing it. So, can you read about eating a meal and not eat a meal?
Right.
You know? And would you soon die then right. from not eating food? Michelle?
Maybe I have not thought of this correctly, but can we think of it as the credit and then the paid in full?
Definitely.
Because
that's where it's going.
That's what Jesus said was to tell us die. It's
paid
now paid
in full.
So when Abraham said, you know, it says he believed in, and it was credited to him as righteousness, then that's what was happening all through that time.
Right.
They were believing in the one who would pay it in full.
Right.
And as they were giving those sacrifices up until then, they were shedding that blood as a payment towards the people.
Well,
like, it was like that payment.
Yeah, but God was giving them a promissory note,
right.
in essence.
Right.
Yeah.
And so their act of the sacrifice was their kind of like how, like they were being faithful to the sacrifice of blood towards
right.
the time when the payment actually would be made in full. So it was like credit.
Yeah,
and
it is.
And that's kind of what my point was.
Yeah.
There's blood and there's faith. That's what I was trying to... I'm probably not articulating it right, but...
It just can almost sound like two different ways of salvation.
No, that's not what I was saying.
Yeah, but it could sound like that.
It could sound like it.
Yeah.
I just didn't know how
to articulate. Well, I'm going to throw two verses at you, and one is in Romans 3:25. And just chew on this, okay? Romans 3:25 says, let's start in 24. Being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. There you have his blood through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness because, this is the meat of it, in God's forbearance, his patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, Old Testament times, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith. There's that promissory note understanding, more so, to demonstrate. He passed over it. In other words, the judgment wasn't enacted at that time. So, and a good verse to go along with that, because that is heavy enough, but Acts 17:30 says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Times of ignorance, that's kind of confusing, but what I just jot down, Leviticus 4 and Numbers 15, which talk about unintentional sins, times of ignorance, and read those, but I can't go into any more on that now, because I really want to finish, but Patty.
Where's it? First, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. I know it's Hebrews, but it's also in Leviticus, right?
Oh, yeah, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Yeah, it's look for it. Because I don't have it on the top of my head.
Oh, okay.
But you might, yeah, I'm thinking of chapter 7.
17:11.
Well, that's,
well, that was what that's
so just cross-reference. Take Leviticus 17:11 and find out where it's repeated in the New Testament, okay?
Hebrews
9:22. Okay.
From the Old Testament. Right?
Yeah, yes, yeah, so Hebrews 9:22 would be the quote.
Okay.
Okay, because we're not getting to Melchizedek, and I don't want to kill him. Okay. I'm not starting Melchizedek right now.
No.
No. Because our time has ended.
Can we do that next week?
Yes, we can do that next week. Mm-hmm. Definitely. Definitely.
Here's a P.S. on the bed, guys. I talked to the cop over there, and he said it's not a van. It's a BMW with California plates.
Holy
so there's a bunch, I'm sorry to say, but there's a bunch of these people, whether or not they're affiliated or the same group, nobody really knows yet. But they're all over the place. And
wow.
Even the vans that she saw last night, I think
Sherry?
She said it was a blue van. So we got a white van, a blue van, and a BMW. So they're all over. And she said she's near Fountain Hills.
Sherry was talking, yeah.
So she's Fountain Hills and then Arcadia overnight, and then, well, our neighborhood so far not. A lot of Troon area.
And then, well,
Detroit. They're big in Detroit.
Oh, well, Jeannie mentioned Paradise Valley.
In Detroit, but they
yeah. So. Any final questions, and then Larry?
I got to go back up to Hebrews 3, where it talks about Jesus is greater than most. I need this for help in my Torah study with
okay.
my Jewish friends.
Okay.
They believe that Moses is greater than the Messiah.
Right,
so
right.
I can't go and quote Hebrews to them.
Right.
Is there anything I can show
yeah.
in the Old Testament that Moses
yeah.
is
he didn't
not
go.
Greater than
he
Messiah?
He wasn't allowed into the promised land, into the land of promise.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, because he disobeyed God.
And is it 17 or 18 that says, I will send a prophet greater than he
yes.
to him?
Yes.
And those his words you shall listen, and if you don't, you'll be held accountable.
Yes, so it says that. It's Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19. Okay? Yeah, that's a great verse, passage rather. Because 18 verses 15 through 19. And actually, that verse 19 is really a lot of. Books that I've read have left out the verse 19, but that's where it says, and if people do not listen to me, I will require it of them, God is saying.
Yeah.
So, and so I would then ask your group, who are you saying that this prophet is that's going to come to us on earth? Yeah, and just see what they have. Maybe that's too much information there. But or just what's your thought about that? No, that's I don't like that either.
Yeah.
Think on it.
Pray on it for a moment.
Yeah, because you don't want to get their thoughts. You want, according to Scripture, yes. I would always say, according to Scripture, according to the Tanakh, how would you understand this?
What verse is it?
Not. Yeah.
Let's be specific.
Yeah.
Because they'll go with what they think.
Right. Yeah.
What do you believe and what's your source?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. What?
They'll skip there.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
I had another question about the blood, realizing the conversation that's occurred here. But how widespread and how well known is it about the, is it the ultra-Orthodox in Brooklyn with the chicken?
I don't think it's that well known. But it's ultra-Orthodox. And it's for Yom Kippur that in Brooklyn, one of the sects of the ultra-Orthodox takes either a hen or a rooster. I don't know if the women take a hen and the men take a rooster. I don't know. But they swing it around their heads and the hens, the fowl's neck is wrung and blood spurts. Around, and they have a prayer, and I have the prayer at home. With this sacrifice, my sins are forgiven.
Yes.
Oh. So they're trying to draw back the sacrificial system.
Mm-hmm. I didn't think chickens were available for sacrifice.
Well, birds, well, you've got birds that, I mean, Noah had to take birds into the ark, too, and they were, gosh, pigeons and doves were sacrificed, yeah. Yeah. No, I didn't read anything about chicken. Yeah, so that's a good comment to ask, you know, a question to ask them. Where are chickens in the Tanakh? Okay. So. But, well, this is good. Thank you for the interaction. And next week, Melchizedek!
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for this time. We pray, God, that as we go forward, that you would give us direction in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.